The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
On the brother of James, to which he gave the nickname Sons of Thunder. We'll find out why later. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Can you imagine having that title throughout all of human history? Judas, who betrayed him. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, you're a good God who changes the human heart for your glory and for your service. And in the same way, God, that you changed those early followers, you can do the same right here today in the 21st century. And right here in Cashin. So, Lord, I pray that you work among our people to help us to become devoted followers of Christ who are willing to carry the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the New Testament, there are three letters that we call pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Pastoral letters. Paul wrote these, and in that second letter, he gives us probably the most succinct definition of the authority of Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture anywhere else in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 reads this way: all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped or fully equipped for every good work. That's kind of a combination of the NIV and the NASB squished together, and I like to do that, okay? But here's the point that I want to make this morning. I give you that verse for this reason. It is easy to look at a passage like what is in front of you this morning and to read right past it. It's virtually just a list of names, 12 names like Simon and James and Judas, and we can just easily read this and say, well, there's no value in studying this. But as Bible-believing Christians, there is something that makes this passage useful. And it's useful at some level for teaching us or rebuking us or correcting us or training us somehow in righteousness to be fully equipped. So we're going to study this passage together this morning. We're going to divide it into two very simple parts. The calling is in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. The calling, those verses, and then what I'm calling the called. It's the list of names there, the calling and the called. So let's look first at the calling there, starting in verse 13. It says, he went up on the mountain. Now, I don't know about you this year, but one of the things that I challenge you to do was to read through the Gospels this year and just to continually read through them. And there's this value in doing that for this reason, because you'll find out that every Gospel writer looks at these events from a different perspective. They're all true, they're all accurate, but they look at different details. Matthew has this account and Luke has this account, but Luke focuses on a different detail. And I want to read it to you this morning, the same verse. It says, it was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray. Luke adds the detail that when Jesus went onto this mountain, he was there to pray. And then he goes on to tell us this, that he spent the whole night in prayer to God. You need to understand something about the history of this passage. Jesus is making a history-making decision here. Quite literally, he is going to select from many followers, by the way, because there's lots of people following Jesus, so much so that he'll have to get into a boat and teach from the lake because they're pressing in, or he'll have to go into the house because they're kind of squashing people in the streets. And he's going to select from all of those people 12 men who will take the gospel out into the whole world when he's no longer here. And how does he approach that history-making decision? Well, according to Luke's version, he approaches this prayerfully. Jesus is 100% God. Jesus is 100% man, and the Gospels are clear on that. But as a man, Jesus is a man completely dependent on seeking the will of God, the Father. The early church had this same exact pattern. Anytime you read the book of Acts and they're going to select leadership for their church, do you know how they do that? They get together and first and foremost, they seek the Lord in prayer. Brothers and sisters, this is a good model for us today. If you're going to make a decision, we should seek the Lord before we do that. For instance, if you're going to call leadership, you should pray about it. If you're going to remove leadership, you should pray about it. If you're going to join a church, you should pray about it. If you're going to leave a church, you should pray about it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 puts it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And guess what the promise is? He will make your paths straight. So Jesus is calling 12 men out of all of His followers, but He will only do this after He has prayed. Look back at verse 13. It says He went up on the mountain and summoned those who He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. Notice in the New American Standard, it reads differently than the NIV and the NET. I don't know the other translations. Those are just the three that I looked at. But this word summons, I looked it up in a dictionary, and it has a courtroom feel to it. You've been summoned to appear in court or before a judge. But in the NIV and every other translations, it says that Jesus called those men to Himself. He called them, and they came. Now, I want to remind you of something that I said at the beginning of this study. Starting in chapter 2 and running all the way through about chapter 6 was a theme coming to the surface. And if I were to say it, most of you would shake your head and remember this. It is the theme of Jesus' authority. You remember me saying that? Jesus is a person of authority. He has all the authority of heaven and earth given to Him. And I think that's why here in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 or verse 13, when we use the word summons, and we think about someone being summoned to court, that's not something that you can say, take it or leave it. I won't appear before the judge. That's not what Jesus is doing. He has all the authority of heaven and earth to call these people. And what do they do when He calls them? They come. Isn't this modeled throughout the Scriptures? The power of Christ to call people. Lazarus, John chapter 11, what does He say? Lazarus, John, you just walked up to me this morning, and what did you say? Lazarus, come forth. The authority, the power of His authority on display. Now, with that said, I don't believe that here in this passage, Jesus is calling these men to conversion. Here's what He is calling them to. He is calling them to be apostles. This is a call to apostleship. Mark lays out in this passage the specifics of this calling. He does it in verse 14 and 15, and we'll need to pay close attention to that here in just a moment. But before we look at this, I want you to notice the number. I told you there's lots of followers following Jesus, but notice the number that He selects there in verse 14. He appointed the 12. Now, some of you are reading this say, well, why are you pointing that out, Greg? I want to tell you this morning, that number is not accidental. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there were 12 what we would call patriarchs. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And the Bible in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, it says in the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal Jerusalem, there is going to be this place that is dedicated to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a gate with their name on it. But shortly after that, two verses later, we hear that there are going to be 12 stones that are set up. And guess whose names are going to be on those? The apostles. Now, I'm only telling you this for this reason. I believe that Jesus is always picking up where Israel failed. Jesus is always taking up and fulfilling what Israel failed to do. They failed to be salt and light, and these 12 disciples, these 12 apostles, are going to take that into the world. And that's not to say that God doesn't have plans for Israel or that there's not something in the New Testament that tells us, but in some way, they are representative of that. So what are these apostles called to do? Well, I want to invite you to look down, starting in verse 14. We're going to see what they're called to do. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says, he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him. That's the first thing. The first part of their calling is so that they can spend time with Jesus. Yes, Jesus is going to minister to the crowds, but his focus and his energy from this point on in his ministry to the time of his crucifixion and resurrection is going to be all devoted to these 12 men. All of his energy will be directed toward them. They will eat with Jesus. They will travel with Jesus. They'll be taught doctrine by Jesus. They'll witness the works of Jesus. They'll do everything that you can possibly think of for the next 2.5 or how many years remain with Jesus. Now, I want to stop right there and give you a little side note of application this morning. If you want to know a key to discipleship, you have it right there. People ask me all the time, how do you disciple a person? Well, you devote your life to them. You spend time with them. You invest your life in their life. You model for them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus did for these 12 men. So he first and foremost called them so that they would be with him. Now, the second thing is there in verse 14, it says, not only did he call them so that they would be with him, but that he also could send them out to preach. Now, I don't want you to miss this in verse 14, and you might underline it in your Bible. I looked in every translation, and I didn't see this, but the word sending there, if you were to peel back the original language and look at the word there, that's where we get the word apostleship. And to be an apostle simply means that you are one who is sent out into the world. And you're sent out to do a very specific task. And what is the very specific task that Mark tells us they were out there to do? They were out there to preach. Yes, they're there to spend time with Jesus, but that's not the culmination of it. It doesn't end there. Jesus says, spend time with me, and then here's what I'm going to do. I'm then going to send you out to preach. Now, what is their message? Well, we don't know specifically. We can piece together some things that they preached in the New Testament, but I will tell you what one of the other apostles said to a group in Ephesus about what he preached as an apostle. He said he preached the whole counsel of God. In other words, those apostles, when they go out to preach, will simply be mouthpieces for what Jesus commands them to teach. In the Old Testament, they were called prophets. The prophets and the apostles. We put those things together and we read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. They go out as a mouthpiece for God. They say whatever God tells them to say. They don't compromise it. They don't cut corners with it. They simply tell people what God says. Now, for you and I, the words of the apostles become authoritative for us in the church. And do you know how? Because we have books like 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Galatians and Ephesians, Jude. All of those would be considered authoritative for us from the pen of the apostle, because they are bringing forth the doctrine of Christ. So, third part of this, and I want you to see, not only have they been called to spend time with Jesus, called to be sent out from Jesus, but notice verse 15, and to have authority to cast out the demons. This is an apostolic gift given to the apostles from Jesus. And I believe the reason Jesus gave them authority to do this is so that their preaching could be confirmed as being from God. Right? They want to know that they're authoritative. They want to know that they have the blessing of Christ on them and the power of God on them. How is that confirmed? They're able to cast out demons and have authority over the demons. So that's three things that the apostles were called to do. I want to show you a fourth thing, because Matthew's version adds something else. And I want you to turn over there with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1 is where you want to have your finger or your eyes, because Matthew adds a fourth category. And it goes right along with this authority over demons and being able to cast them out. Notice what Matthew adds. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Mark calls them demons. Matthew calls them unclean spirits. To cast them out, and here's what he adds. To heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So the apostles were called to spend time with Jesus. They were called to be sent out to preach. They were called to have authority over the spirit world. And they were called to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now pause right here for just a moment. I want us to consider something before we flesh out the application of this text. There was an apostolic age that ended with the death of the apostles. We do not have, no matter what somebody says, that we have an apostolic succession, or we say something like this. We hear this a lot in charismatic churches. Apostle so-and-so and his wife, apostle so-and-so, right? We don't have apostles in that sense at all. That has come to an end and came to an end with the death of the apostles. And I'm going to not just say this to you, I'm going to prove this to you this morning. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 1? And then when we get to the end of this, you're going to understand I'm not just up here antagonizing people or saying we shouldn't have people called apostles. There's a reason that we need to understand that the apostolic age ended with the apostles. Acts chapter 1. Now, I want you to hear me for just one second. In order to be an apostle, certain things had to be in your life in order to fulfill that. And Peter is there because, if you remember, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, we read that in that list of names, Judas that betrayed Jesus, he got so worked up about this that he actually went and committed suicide. The Bible tells us he bought a field, he hung himself, and then unfortunately the rope broke and he bust out all over the stones. I know we've got little ears in here today, but that's exactly what happened. Judas committed suicide, and so they needed someone to replace him. And so in Acts chapter 1, here's what Peter says. In order to be an apostle, there are certain criteria that you must meet. And let's look at the criteria starting in verse 21. Therefore it is, let's say this together, necessary. Right? Not optional, it's necessary. This is the necessary qualities that must be there to be an apostle. That of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So these people must have been around the disciples and the apostles from the time of the ministry of Jesus. First requirement. Second requirement, beginning with the baptism of John. So you can't be a Johnny-come-lately who comes after this. He says you have to be there the whole time of the ministry of Jesus, and you have to be there from the time of John's baptism. And then he says this, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, you have to be there from the very beginning, from the time of John the Baptist, and you have to have been a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That qualifies you to be an apostle. And then what are you going to do? He says, you're going to take out and be a witness of the resurrection with us. There is nobody on this earth who witnessed those things. At least I don't know any people that are 2,000 years old. You had to have those things. So we say this, signs, miracles, and wonders would not be considered as they were in the apostolic age. They wouldn't be considered normative today. Because a lot of people look at the book of Acts and they say they were doing this and they were doing this and they were doing this. Why is they say this, and I hear this all the time, why is the church not doing that? And here's what I say to them, because the apostolic age has come to an end. Those things there were there to confirm their ministry, and for that reason and that reason only, they don't exist. So you and I would think it was strange if I looked out here and I said, hey, after church, the reason Shane needs those chairs moved to the back is we're going to raise the dead after church. And do you know what some of you would do? You would say, hey, we're never coming back to this church ever again. But did you know in John chapter 11, Jesus raised the dead? In the book of Acts, a little girl named Tabitha was raised from the dead from the Apostle Peter. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul got a little bit long-winded like every pastor, and there was a young guy, you remember this story? There's a young guy by the name of Eutychus up in a window, and Eutychus searched, and I see some of you doing that right now. You're nodding off. Be careful, because you can fall out of a window and die. And Eutychus falls out of the window and dies, and do you know what? Paul goes over and resurrects Eutychus from the dead. That isn't normative today. That was for the apostolic age. So this means there are no longer apostles, even if we see a giant billboard with a husband and wife that have the title of apostle. So does that mean this passage has no relevance for us today? That's not what I'm saying. J.C. Ryle wrote a commentary in the 1800s on the Gospel of Mark. He wrote it around 1857, but if you read the commentary, it's relevant for us today. And this is what J.C. Ryle says about this particular passage in Mark's Gospel. He says it's relevant particularly to ministers. Okay, I can see that. We're all ministers. We're called to preach Christ. But I think it's relevant to anyone who names the name of Christ and who calls himself a disciple. And so here's what I want to do. I want to take J.C. Ryle's wording and I want to give it to you for four applications this morning. Okay, are you ready? Number one, we should all keep close communion with Christ. Part of our calling is to spend time with Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you go to the New Testament and you read why God reconciled man through Jesus Christ, it's so that man could be back with God. You see, in creation, we were in communion with God. In sin, we were separated from God. And so the whole reason of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is to bring us back into that fellowship. And as a matter of fact, in John 15, Jesus puts it this way to his disciples. I want you to go out and I want you to bear fruit that remains throughout eternity, preach the gospel to every ear that can hear it. And he says, but first, here's what you're going to do. You're going to abide in me. What does that mean? That means we're going to spend time with Jesus. That's what his disciples did. They were with him. That's what we're called to do. I want you to turn to your right from where you were to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Janice, I'm going to need a fly swatter up here. This is getting really irritating. I mean, this is bad. Can everybody see this? I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Oh, good grief. The things we have to put up with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. God is faithful, and all God's people said. Look at what Paul goes on to say. Through whom you were called. God's faithful to call us. And notice the word he uses here. Into fellowship. There are some of you here today who have friends, and you know what I mean. They're friends or they're acquaintances. Then there are people you have fellowship with, and you know that's different. You have fellowship with people in your church. That means deep, intimate relationships. And what does he say that we've been called into fellowship? With his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every person who has been called by God is called into spending time with Christ. Second, we have a duty to preach the message of Christ. We have that same duty. People may see your life. This may happen, I'm going to tell you. This could happen. They may see your life and the incredible way that you live, and they may come up to you and say, you have to tell me the secret. Right? Sometimes we're a successful business owner and someone's been watching you for years and they say something like this. They say, you have to tell me I'm going to get him. Bring a broom up here or something. I'm going to get him. But they say something like this, I have to know the secret to your success. And I think sometimes what we think in the church is I'm going to live my life in such a way that I don't ever have to say anything about the gospel and people are just going to come up and ask me. That could happen. But I want to tell you this. The gospel is a verbal proclamation. In other words, at some point as a follower of Christ, you have to open your mouth and tell others about Jesus. And I'll give you a perfect verse to prove this. You just put it in the margin of your Bible. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, always be ready to give an answer, a verbal proclamation, to anyone who asks you about the hope that is within. So there are those times people can come and ask, and what do? We tell them through verbal proclamation. So we need to spend time with Jesus. We have a duty to preach the message of Christ. Here's the third way, and I like this. We should seek to do good to those who are sick and hurting. Ryle rightly states this. We can't heal every disease and cure every sickness, but we can comfort, we can counsel, and we can help the sick and suffering. And we can and should be there for them in their time of need. I will say this about this church. We are good about stepping in times of need. And that's exactly what the apostles were sent out to do. They were curing and healing. Is he on my face now? What an embarrassment to anybody watching online this morning. I could swallow him. And we could just get that over with. Fourth is this. We should oppose every work of the devil. Again, most of us are not called to cast out devils and demons. We don't have that ministry. But we can preach against the works of darkness. We can stand against it in our own life, and we can, as the Bible tells us, we can oppose what the devil does through the preaching and proclamation of God's word. So that's a good way to apply the calling of the apostles. Now, I told you this is divided into two parts. We're not closing right now, okay? It was divided from the calling into the called. So let's look at the second part of this, the called. So in this list, these names, if your Bible's over there, we start in verse 16 with Simon and James and John. We have Andrew and Philip. We have Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Alphaeus, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas. So in this list, you have fishermen. You have despised tax collectors. You have guys with major anger issues. I don't know if you know this about James and John, but you may have friends like this. They're always wanting God to judge everyone around. They would literally call down the judgment of God. And so Jesus gives them this affectionate title, Sons of Thunder. Right? Always wanting the judgment of God to fall on people. He has guys with anger issues. He has political zealots that literally want to throw over the government. They want to take the government and say, do away with all government officials. We want to stand against them. Political zealots. And then you have people like Andrew, who's just ordinary. He's vanilla. There's nothing special about him. But every time you see Andrew in the New Testament, you know what you see? You see Andrew bringing people to Jesus. Quietly, humbly, but always there. Just an ordinary guy. And then a man who struggled with doubt to the very beginning, or to the very end, Thomas. To the point when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he had to say, hey, Thomas, come over here. Everybody else says, Jesus is here with us. This is amazing. Thomas says, I still can't believe it. And Jesus just has to come to Thomas and say, hey, here are the wounds. Put your fingers through the holes. And then Thomas drops down and worships the Lord. So what do we do with this list of names? Understand, this isn't an A team, and it isn't a B team. And yet God used this list of men to turn the world upside down for the gospel. Now, I hate to use a worn-out phrase or a worn-out statement, but it's so true. God doesn't call the equipped, but He does equip the called. And this is where we're going to drive into application this morning from this list of the called, okay? Too many people remain on the sidelines because they don't believe that God can use them. And it could be any number of reasons. Maybe you're here and you have a dark past and you say, there's no way God could use me. I get it. Or maybe you're here and you're not that gifted. Say, my personality is not charismatic, or I'm not talkative, or I'm too reserved. And you say, God could never use me. Well, here's what I would encourage you to do, is to meditate on this group of men that God entrusted the most important decision in history. Who is going to carry on the work of the church when he's gone? And these are, as John MacArthur rightfully called them, ordinary men. Gretchen and I have a dear friend named Lou. And if you've ever met Lou, you would never forget Lou. And as a matter of fact, Paulette's smiling because Paulette knows Lou well. But if you're in our friend circle and you know Lou, you call Lou, not Lou, you call her Mama Lou. And Mama Lou, the first Sunday that we were here in this building, this new building, 7 or more years ago, Mama Lou showed up with her husband Jack, and showed up with her daughter, and showed up with her son, who's now with the son-in-law, who's now with the Lord. And we've known Mama Lou for 20 years, and she calls me her special son. And Lou is a faithful servant of Christ. And you say, well, what's so special about Lou? Well, let me tell you what's special about Lou. Lou's 91 years old. And I was writing this sermon, and the first person that popped into my mind as I was thinking about ordinary people was Mama Lou. And I called her daughter because I texted her first, and the text got all jumbled up. And so I just called her daughter on Friday night. I was wrapping up my sermon, and I got her on the phone, and I said, when did your mom get serious about her faith? And I get goosebumps when I think of this. She said, Mom was in her early 60s when she got serious about her faith. When she really started to step in to serving the church and the body of Christ, Mama Lou was 60 plus years old. And I think of this because Lou stepped off the sidelines when many people would say, your time of being effective is over. And it was at 61 or 62 that Lou stepped in and said, here I am, Lord, send me. Serving the Lord faithfully by His grace for over 30 years now. Can you imagine that? The Lord has granted her 30 more years to be faithful in the church. So hear me this morning. If God has called you into salvation, He wants you to step off the sidelines and step into faithfulness, just like those early apostles. To step off the sidelines like they were called and step into faithfulness to spread the kingdom message to the world. Now, if you're here this morning, and Brad, I'm going to have you come up and do Amazing Grace. And Vicki, if you could come up and sing. And Caitlin, if you could come up and sing. Here's what I want you to know. If you have never come to Christ, that's where it starts. That's where stepping off the sideline starts, is coming into a relationship with Christ. What did He do first? He called them to Himself to be with Him. Have you stepped into that relationship first? Some of you are here and you're on the sidelines because you say, well, there's no way God could use me. Understand, God used 12 men who didn't fit the profile of an A team or a B team, but He used them to turn the world upside down.